again. It's from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And you can find that if you've got a church Bible. It'll be on this page or close by, because mine's slightly different. But page 1027, Luke 2, starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They say familiarity breeds contempt. Maybe that's a bit strong when we get to this story, but you know what I mean. We have a very idealized view of Christmas. I suppose it's partly the fault, isn't it, of our nativity scenes. We've got the sort of lushly... thatched stable, nice clean straw, animals being very well behaved, and we got the wise men there, which really shouldn't be right because they came later. We got the shepherds, and everything looks pristine, doesn't it? The couple and the Christ child. It's a lovely picture. And yet, it's not like that. We were looking last night in our Christmas Eve service at the issues, you know, around it. Luke is kind of very matter of fact about what happened. He kind of almost, I suppose if you would say, almost like a documentary account in the first seven verses of this chapter. This is what happened, you know. Joseph had to go back for the census. He had to go to Bethlehem. They went to Bethlehem, there's no room in the inn, and Mary gives birth to her firstborn. It's very much matter-of-fact and it's laid out. And the stable, as it were, you know, would have been a cave or something like that, or an area under the house, not perhaps the thatched stable. And it wouldn't have been particularly clean. Back in my teenage years, these are many years ago, looking at me, you can see that now, my hair is rapidly turning grey. I used to muck out stables. And, you know, it's not a very nice job. Yet, coupled with that, suddenly we get a complete change. We get this incredible passage where the angels appear, everything kind of we'd expect about Christ coming into the world comes to pass. But we get blasé about it. We've heard it from childhood, or, you know, we've known it for years. And that's a bit of a problem, isn't it? Well, let me give you a bit of background to give you perhaps a slightly new perspective. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. Well, I'm going to offer it anyway. Who were the shepherds? Well, let me tell you about shepherds. Shepherds in those days were not well regarded. They were seen as a lower class. The reason for this was very, very simple. They couldn't witness in court. They couldn't keep any of the religious law of the Jews. Hence, they were shunned. They were also seen as particularly dodgy characters. One of the ancient writers actually said about shepherds, they tended to confuse thine with mine. So what would you expect shepherds to be doing? Well, minding the sheep, yes, but they wouldn't have a great interest in these kind of things. They were more likely to be getting, you know, out somewhere, being totally unreliable, possibly getting hammered on date wine or something like that. And yet, who are the first to hear? You see, one of the things I love about the gospel message is this: it's for everybody. It's for absolutely everybody. Whatever your credentials, you don't have to have a theology degree. You don't have to be particularly well versed in it. The good news, which the angel brings, he brings to shepherds. You know what they say in the States? Blue collar guys, working guys. He doesn't come to the religious leaders. He comes to these guys. And he gives them the good news. They're the first people to hear of Christ's birth. They are overwhelmed. They are terrified. They kind of get a glimpse of the full glory of heaven. Something that's sort of been absent from those first seven verses. Yeah, this is what I think is so brilliant about Luke's account. He contrasts, doesn't he? Jesus literally slips into world history almost unannounced and unnoticed. Luke said it's like that, except for a few people. Well, what is the message? What does it all mean? What does it mean that today in the town of David a Saviour has been born for you? He is Christ the Lord. Well, it's quite simple. He is the anointed one. He is God's ordained one. He is God becoming man. The name Jesus, which I'm very fond of pointing out, is actually means God saves. As I was saying last night, it actually means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the name for God. There's various names for God that they have in the old, you know, in the Hebrew. We just have one, God. And it kind of does us a disfavor, and I'll tell you why. Because there are other names for God. There was El Hayim, and that meant creator. But there was Yahweh, and that meant God of covenant, the God who made promises to his people. And so Jesus' name means this. Almost God's promise fulfilled. What is God's promise? He will save his people. God saves. Everything in the Bible has been pointing to this point. Some years ago I read the God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. You know, I always want to know what other people think. And Richard Dawkins said, shows that he is no Bible scholar or has very little understanding of the Bible. He says it is 66 books that seem to bear no relation to each other. I don't know what he's reading. It wasn't this Bible. Because the point is this. The whole of Scripture has been pointing forward to this moment. We've been having a fun... Well, I hope we've had a fun. I've enjoyed it. We've been having a fun time looking at what we called in our little series we have called Hints of the Incarnation. We looked at Abraham, how all the nations were going to be blessed through Abraham. And we looked at the book of Judges and, you know, the refrain at the book of Judges, in those days there was no king, and it ends with, in those days there were no king. Everyone did what was right in his eyes. And what did we deduce from that? We deduced that God raised up judges to save his people, but they died. Some were good, some were not so good. But in the end, people just rebel. They never did. They never follow God. What do we need? We need God's king. We saw Ruth and that wonderful picture in the book of Ruth of her being redeemed and becoming part of God's plan as Christ would be one of her descendants. A saviour is coming. And it's wonderful and it's good news. And it shows and it tells us something which is absolutely fundamental and we must understand about God. And it's this. It's what the angels sing. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men on whom his favour rests. Do you see the nature of that? It's sometimes misunderstood, this verse. God's favour rests on us. He chooses to make it rest on us. He wants to make it rest on us. It's not that we've been particularly good. It's he looks at a needy world, he looks at a needy people, and he extends them grace and favour. Not because they deserve it, no, anything bit. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? This is God coming into his world, not because we deserve it, but because we need it. How do the shepherds react? There's a great lesson for us here. They don't say, gosh, that's kind of wild or interesting. I guess if we were a bit more religious or we were a bit more theologically astute, there might be something to gain from this, but, you know, it's not for us. No, they go, don't they? They go and they see what God has done. And it doesn't stop there. Once they've seen what God has done, they can't stop talking about it. Verse 17 and 18, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They can't keep quiet. And how do they feel after it? Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. This really was so good. They couldn't keep it to themselves, and it had a lasting effect. I don't know what it's been like for you this year. This look back over the last 21 months. It's been interesting. Tracy and I, we haven't suffered as much as others by any means. For us, it was we would have had perhaps the last year. It would have been fun. We'd had a big party because we were going to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary and my 60th birthday. All that went. Others had worse, far worse. And it's been difficult, hasn't it? What did it do for these shepherds? Did they go up in the social structure in any way? No. They were still going to be shepherds, weren't they? They were still going to be despised. People still weren't going to trust on them, look at them nicely. But they had this wonderful experience of God, which would stay with them. And it's interesting, Luke actually gives us a little insight. Luke is very, very concerned at giving Jesus a time and a place. He's very big on dates, when things happened and why, how he orders his account. And he mentions verse 19, he'll do this again later, but Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in the heart. It's actually letting us know that's where he got the story from. He got the story. All the childhood stories about Jesus are found in Luke. And it's Luke, again, he will mention it later in a childhood story, that Mary is the source of what happened. It's a lovely and encouraging thing, isn't it, that we can have a saviour. And we can have someone who is consistent, and we need that because life isn't. One of the things I'm aware of in life is it's inconsistent. People get old, they die. My dad died when he was 64 from heart failure. My mother, who was a wonderfully intelligent woman and some of you knew, had a rapid form of dementia. And, you know, we all remember, don't you, that she used to love coming along and singing the hymns here and being here. But it's hard watching someone go like that. My brother, who's a pastor like me, suffered burnout in the ministry from just the sheer pressure of it. Tracy has her handicap and her aches and pains. We all have our cross to bear in some way, as they say, don't we? And we don't know what the future will hold. Pandemic, no pandemic, gets better, whatever. There'll be other things, there'll be trials in the life and years ahead, won't there? We know that, we're realists. One of the things I'm going to say, and just speak personally about that, is it makes a lot of difference when you know God is consistent. It makes a huge difference to know that God has his hand on your life. How are we to end? Well, I want to take you to the Apostle Paul's understanding of this. And that is found in the reading we had originally. Titus 3, verse 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds and passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Let me break that down. When we don't know God, we live for ourselves. We are the centre of our universe, and the universe revolves around us, or so we think. And so we will gratify ourselves as much as possible. And we will, and we still do, hurt people. Because that kind of reaction is called sin. Not putting God first. Being the centre of our lives. Not caring too much about what happens. Having our own way. We will not always be as kind as we should. And that's the human condition, isn't it? But here's the thing. God looks at that, and out of sheer kindness and love, Christ comes into the world to save us. Why? Because we're so good? No, we're not, if we're realistic. I'm a pastor. I have to spend days with my head in the Bible and stuff like that. Believe you me, it doesn't make me a better person unless I actually take it to heart. And with God's help. And I'll still fail, I know that. God doesn't look at Keith Plant and say he needs saving. He just looks at Keith Plant and says he needs saving. And out of my grace, not because he's done anything, I will do that. You see, I think the shepherds understood that. These undeserving people, these people who were shunned by everyone else, and probably they knew deep down they may have done things to deserve it. They were amazed that God's grace and mercy came to them. And it can come to you, whatever your state. Let me wish you again a happy Christmas. It's been a difficult year. It would be great, isn't it, to have a bit of time with family if we can, to enjoy days off, food and drink. Don't overdo it, you know. You will regret it the next day, without a doubt. But hey, you know, put the diet on hold for a bit, you know. There's a New Year's resolutions are for that, aren't they? Enjoy. But take something of real value with you. Come to Christ. Ask him to forgive your sin, your rebellion against God. The times you said, I want to go my way. I'm not living as if this is your world. And I will guarantee, if you're serious about that, not that your life will be easier, but you will have the creator of the universe, one who dearly loves you, go with you into the new year. Have a great Christmas, but give Jesus Christ his due. We're going to sing one more.